And now in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. And happy anniversary. I said last night you don't look a day over 50, but you are 150 plus years now, and we rejoice and give God thanks for faithfulness in the past and faithful following of Jesus of Nazareth in the future that is ahead of you as the people of God here constituted as St. Peter's Episcopal Church. I do want to thank your bishop, Bishop Wayne Smith, a dear friend and colleague, for his allowing as the Archbishop of Canterbury says, even in the Church of England, the Archbishop of Canterbury only enters a diocese by the leave of the Bishop Diocesan. And so I am here by leave of Bishop Smith, who is your Bishop Diocesan, and here by the gracious invitation of your incredible rector, Luke. He's named, you know, there's a gospel named after him. And it really is. He and your clergy and lay leadership and staff and this remarkable choir and just all of you. You are a fantastic church. You are just fantastic. I love you. I ought to retire and just kind of come and sit in the pew with you. It really is. So thank you and God bless you. And I have to tell you, when I was thinking about this sermon and being with you, I really did think, what's the right text? And I went through a number of them, and I finally landed on one of my favorites, but it just seemed to be the right text for this day, for an anniversary where you give thanks for the past, but now pray the grace that was there then will be with you now into God's future, which has already begun. And so for a text, these words from the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus has died. He's been raised from the dead. And he will soon ascend into heaven to rejoin the fullness of the Godhead. And he will send his Spirit on those who followed him along the way. We call that Pentecost. And they will be sent out to be witnesses and bear his message and to be his hands and his feet and his arms and his life in the world. And this is how the Acts of the Apostles narrates what he said in those last few moments. So when they had come together, they asked him, talking to Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But this much you know, you will receive power, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority, but this much you need to know, and this may be all you need to know. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even unto the ends of the world, in the first century and in the 21st century, by the shores of Galilee and not far from the mighty Mississippi. You will be my witnesses." Now that whole conversation began when the disciples, not fully understanding what was about to happen, But I mean, they had been through his crucifixion and his resurrection, and they realized the brother really came back from the dead, and that would get anybody's attention, I would think. And so they figured, hey, this is just the beginning. It's going to get better than this. And so they say, this must be the time. Is this the time when the Father will restore the kingdom to Israel? which was a way of asking, is this the time when the kingdom and the reign of God will come in its fullness? Is this the time when the hopes and fears of all the years will be met and hope will overcome fear? Is this the time when poverty will be made history? Is this the time when we will learn how to lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside and study war no more? Will this be the time when that great getting up morning is going to happen? Lord, is this the time when God will restore the kingdom to Israel? But then notice what Jesus says. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Which is a polite biblical way of saying it ain't none of y'all's business. You don't need to know whether this is the time. There's just some things you're not going to figure out. My grandma used to like to sing that hymn, "We'll understand it better by and by, when the morning comes." There are just some things we're not going to understand on this side of Jordan. That's just the way it is. God is God, and we are not. I hate to burst the bubble, but it's true. And Jesus was saying that to them. It's not for you to know that, but here's what you need to know and who you need to be as you go into your future, disciples in the first century. And as you, St. Peter's, go into your futures, you will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. We need you to be witnesses. It's all over the Bible. It really is. In the Hebrew scriptures, in the 43rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, God says to the prophet, speaking to the people, Israel must be a light to the nations. You will be my witnesses. In the beginning of John's gospel, the gospel begins by speaking of John the Baptist, who is kind of a model of one who dares to run the way of Jesus. He says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness to the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. And in our text itself, you will be my witness. It's all over the Bible. I'm not making this up. It's there. But I know Episcopalians. And there, among Episcopalians, there are a lot of lawyers. I got a feeling there are a few in this room right now. And if there is a loophole, an Episcopalian will find it. And the default loophole is, all right, preacher, that's good and that's nice. It's in the Bible, but if it's not in the prayer book, we don't have to do it. So I'm glad you raised that objection. And I went to the prayer book. And lo and behold, Bishop Owsley is right there. He's heard these words. And anybody who's been at the ordination or consecration of a bishop, and when I come back to the Diocese of Missouri to ordain and consecrate your new bishop, we're going to say these words, page 517. This is in the prayer book now. On page 517 in the ordinal for a bishop, quote, a bishop is in God's holy church is called to be one with the apostles in proclaiming Christ's resurrection and interpreting the gospel. And, check this out, and to testify. Lord have mercy. Hey, wait, give me just a few more years with these bishops. They're going to be testifying all over the place. And to testify, which is to bear witness to Christ's sovereignty as Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, that's at the ordination of bishops. But so clearly, bishops are supposed to be witnesses, testifying. But that doesn't let anybody else off the hook. Because when you keep going through the prayer book and you get to the service of holy baptism, anybody baptized here? All right, let's see some hands. Who's baptized here? All right. Okay, all right, we got some baptized, and it's also used in the service of holy confirmation, too. Both baptism and confirmation, page 302, every time we baptize somebody or confirm them, we pray, and I quote, now, Father, send them out as witnesses to your love. Oh, I'm closing that loophole. Then if you still didn't get it, in the Catechism, the Teachings of the Church, page 855, the question is asked, who are the ministers of the church? And the answer is the ministry of laypersons, or what is the ministry, of laypersons? The answer is the ministry of laypersons is to represent Christ and his church and to bear witness to him wherever they may be. Y'all thought it was just the Jehovah's Witnesses. We need some witnesses. And then the Holy Eucharist, page 366. We often say at the end of the Holy Eucharist, that post-communion prayer, and now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses. I have just successfully closed that loophole. I rest my case. But I'll tell you the truth. I know the problem. My daddy was an Episcopal priest, and I grew up in this church, baptized according to the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. I've been an Episcopalian all my life. I know us. I know me. I hear that word witness, and there's a part of me that goes, well, yeah, but, well, the part of me remembers a time some years ago when I was a parish priest. I was home on a Saturday morning in a church outside of Cincinnati, and I was home in our house, and I got up early. It was a Saturday morning. Put the coffee on. Got my multi-grained English muffin. It would be an interesting English bagel, but anyway, nonetheless. And I had it toasted and put the butter on it. Went out and got the newspaper, took the coffee and sat in the living room and had my muffin there and just kind of sat there and enjoyed it. And somebody was cutting their lawn, and you know that smell of fresh cut grass and the smell of coffee? And I put some bacon in the oven, not my wife's vegetarian bacon. My pork bacon, and that smell was just, it was just wonderful. And I sat down and was sipping my coffee, waiting for the bacon to finish. And I looked out the front living room window, and off in the distance, I could see children playing and somebody cutting their grass. I could see two figures coming into the neighborhood. And I watched them carefully. They were holding little bags in their hand. And they kept coming in. They kept coming toward our house. And I realized who they were. And so, like a good Episcopalian, I went over and very solemnly ducked down, took hold of the little curtain thing, and pulled it very slowly, very liturgically, until it was closed, and went over here and slowly closed the door so that they wouldn't find me, and I hid behind the curtain. Every time I hear that word witness, I remember that scene and say, oh Lord, I don't need nobody to witness to me today. Leave me alone. Does that resonate with anybody else here? So I know that that's what you kind of hear, at least what I kind of hear when I hear that word. And yet, a witness is somebody who actually bears witness and testifies to what they have seen and known themselves. You can't bear witness in court if it's not something you haven't seen and known. But if it's something you have seen and known in your own way, however that has happened, to bear witness is to testify to it. And my brothers and sisters, we need some Episcopalian witnesses. We need St. Peter's to bear witness to the way of Jesus, to the way of love, to a way of a love that will not let us go. Oh, we need that. I need y'all to witness. The world needs you to witness. Our country needs you. This community needs you. And I can tell you why. Some years ago, when I was Bishop of North Carolina, this is a number of years ago now, members of the staff said, you know, you need to get on Facebook. And I remember thinking, gosh, I don't need one more thing I have to do. But I finally, you know, gave in, and they were right. I said, okay, let me go on and get on Facebook. So they sat me down, and we just carved out some time and sat down with a computer and did, you know, when you set up your Facebook account. And so I was setting up my account, and you have to answer these questions. You know about this. You answer some questions. What's your name? And you put your name. And you have to think carefully, because this is going out into cyberspace, if you will. So, I mean, anybody and everybody's going can see it conceivably. So you got to be careful about what you put out there, as I keep trying to tell my children. But nonetheless, anyway, so I'm typing in my name, rank and serial number, all that kind of information, whatever it is they wanted. And, you know, they asked where were you born, what's your birthday, and all that's fine, fairly benign kind of information. And then it got to the question, religious affiliation. And I almost just typed in Christian. And I started to without batting an eye. And I hesitated. Not because I'm not a Christian. I love me some Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But I hesitated because just that word, that wonderful sacred word, Christian, I was aware that very often that word has been hijacked to meanings that really don't look like Jesus of Nazareth. I was really aware that, oh my God, somehow the very word Christian has actually been taken away, the meaning has been taken away in our popular culture. And I remember about that same time reading a Pew Research report on young adults, and it said that young adults in America, if you ask them what comes to mind when they hear the word Christian, this is what they said: narrow-minded, bigoted, homophobic. I said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not the Jesus who's my Lord, my Savior, my friend, my teacher, my rabbi, my guide, Messiah. That's not the Jesus we sing about when we sing the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. And I realized that I couldn't just put Christian and let it spin out of there. I needed to clarify what I mean by being a Christian. So I put Christian Episcopalian. I figured nobody would know what that meant anyway. But in this cultural context, you see what I'm getting at? In this context, where even the name word Christian has sometimes been, very often, been distorted to mean things that are unloving, that are unkind, that are uncharitable, that are exclusive, that word Christian has been held hostage, and we need to reclaim it. But the truth is, we need some witnesses. Some witnesses to a way of being Christian that actually looks something like Jesus. A way of being Christian that loves the same way Jesus loves. Being Christian that gives the same way Jesus gives. That forgives the same way as Jesus. That does justice and loves mercy and walks humbly with God just like Jesus. And I'm talking about the Jesus who said, blessed are the poor. And the poor in spirit. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Gospels who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm talking about the Jesus who, hanging from a bloodstained cross, cried out, Father, forgive them. Forgive Pilate, who should have listened to his wife. She told him, leave that man alone. And I keep wanting to write back and say, Pilate, you need to listen to your wife. Because now you're just going to be remembered as he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. You're going to be a footnote in the Nicene Creed. Pilate, listen to your wife. And yeah, that Jesus who said, Father, forgive Pilate. Father, forgive Judas. Father, forgive Caiaphas and Anne. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm talking about that Jesus. That's Jesus of Nazareth, and we need some witnesses to him. Ultimately, I'm talking about the Jesus who said, if you want to know what religion is all about, if you want to know what faith, I'm going to come out of the pulpit. If you want to know what faith is all about, if you really want to know what matters to God, what really matters to God, it was a lawyer. I know there's some lawyers in this room. It was a lawyer who came up to Jesus. And he said, great teacher, what is the greatest law in the entire legal edifice of Moses? And Jesus brought together two passages, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it. Just as you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then love your neighbor as yourself in the same way that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, on these two, love of God and love of neighbor, hang all the law, all the prophets, everything the Bible is trying to teach, everything the Christian tradition is trying to get us to understand. Love God, love your neighbor. And while you're at it, love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what a game changer that is? Let me tell you, I love God. I'm not his best follower, but I love him. You know, because God is the creator. That's where we all come from. You got to love your origins. Love God. Love God enough to try to live a godly life of love. But love your neighbor. Now the Bible doesn't say like your neighbor. It actually doesn't. It'd be nice if you did, but loving and liking are not the same thing. Liking is an emotional response. It's a basic reaction. You treat me nice, I'm going to like you back. I mean, that's just sort of, but loving is a commitment. It is a decision. It is a spiritual practice. Loving is a determination to love even if you're hard to like. And I'm here to tell you, we'd have a very different world. See, God just said, amen. We had a very different world if we would love our neighbor as ourselves. If Democrats, yeah, you all getting quiet now. Yeah. If Democrats would love their Republican neighbors and Republicans love their Democratic neighbors, we'd have a different Congress and the business of the people would be getting done. Love our office, the 815 office of the Episcopal Church, is one block from the United Nations. If we would love our neighbor as ourselves in the United Nations, we might actually have a different world. Love, you know, imagine our churches. Imagine synagogues and mosques. Imagine this world if Christian neighbors love their Jewish neighbors, and Jewish neighbors love their Muslim neighbors, and Muslim neighbors love their Buddhist neighbors, and Buddhist neighbors love their atheist neighbors, and atheist neighbors love their agnostic. My brothers and sisters, there'd be plenty of room for all of us. Love God. Love your neighbor. And love yourself. It's okay. God made you. God loved you enough to say, Luke, let Luke be. Todd, let Todd be. Choir, acolytes, St. Peter's, let there be light. And let there be you. You got to love who and what God loves. And the older I get, the more I'm okay with Michael. I'm not that cute Michael, 25,
swift of foot.
Now slow of foot, but nonetheless,
I'm not as cute as I used to be. But I still get up, and I do this every morning. My wife will tell you, I do. I get up in the morning, and I get out of bed, and I go over to the mirror above the vanity thing, and I turn on the light, and I look in the mirror, and I say, Denzel Washington?
Even if it's an illusion, love yourself.
Because this way of love can change the world. And I saw that. It was only for a brief moment. Didn't last long. Maybe you did too. I was at a wedding not long ago. And a nice little church. Lovely family, wonderful company, you know. The photographers were really quite good, you know. But I remember after, I didn't know it at the time. After the wedding, they told us how many people watched it. 2 billion people. I'm glad I didn't know that ahead of time, actually. But 2 billion people watched it. And when I thought about that, I said, that's a miracle. Obviously a miracle of technology, to be sure. But no, wait a minute. I've run into Republicans and Democrats who both watched it together. Maybe not in the same room, but they were together. I've talked to Christians and Muslims and Jews and atheists. They've stopped me on the streets, and after we take the selfie, they want to talk about love. That two people, the only reason we were watching, you know, or maybe wanted to see Elton John and see what the bride's gown looked like, but the truth is we were watching 2 billion people tuned in to watch two people who were in love with each other. That's all there was to it. And somehow their love for each other brought 2 billion people together at the same time. My brothers and sisters, that's a miracle. It didn't just bring Britain and America together. It didn't just bring white and black and biracial together. It brought the world together just for a few moments. And if that could happen on TV in one fleeting moment, what would happen if every one of us committed our lives to be witnesses of Jesus, to love just like Jesus? We could change the world. St. Peter's, happy anniversary. And may your next 150 be even more glorious than the last one. God love you. God bless you. And may God hold us all in those almighty hands of love. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you all.